If you will, this morning, turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 7 this morning. This is one of the records of the morning of Easter, the first resurrection, or the first Easter that we see celebrated in Scriptures, and the most important one. But I want to read the account here in Matthew, chapter 28, verses 1 through 7. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, and an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you shall see him. Behold, I have told you." What powerful words the angel stated. He is not here. The truth about Jesus was not fully revealed until the day of the resurrection. The resurrection was the seal and the confirmation of all of Christ's saving activity on the cross of Calvary. This is why the Gospels do not explain the resurrection, but rather the resurrection alone is what explains the Gospels. The resurrection is also the necessary complement and sequel to the incarnation, or to the birth of Jesus Christ. Jesus' resurrection is that one event in which the Messiah was raised from the dead. His body was brought to life in order to demonstrate the completed work of redemption. Not only did Christ demonstrate the completion of redemption, but God also, in power and might, struck down death. Death is totally defeated. This is why, throughout all of the ages, since this day of resurrection, Christians have always proclaimed what they want, and it's what the Apostle Paul wanted, what Paul desired, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, and that is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. That has been the desire of Christians throughout all of the ages of time, to know him, to know the power of his resurrection. Christians understand the resurrection together with the cross to be history's most important event. The birth of Jesus is important. The life and ministry of Jesus is important. But the most important event have to do with his death and his burial and his resurrection. Because if it is not for the resurrection, we would have no hope of eternity whatsoever. The despair of all of past history is reversed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The hope of all future history is enabled by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So of all of the events, the most illuminating disclosure of God's plan of salvation is seen in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the completion of it. Now, to understand the resurrection is to understand the meaning of history from the end. It's kind of a reversal. That's why in Luke chapter 24, verse 34, when it says, "The Lord has risen indeed," that is our testimony today. And we need to put that "indeed." Through history, it bears out that Christians who met after this resurrection, they would greet one another by saying, "The Lord is risen." And then another person, "The Lord has risen indeed." how glorious that is to know that he has risen indeed. That is our testimony today. Oh, what a wonderful miracle that occurred on that day when the angel descended, rolled away the stone that was covering the entrance, and Jesus walked out of that earthly grave. And I thought of it, and I've preached it before, just the fact of the power of the resurrection, that stone didn't have to be rolled away. Jesus was going to come forth from that grave, whether that stone was rolled away or not. He could have just walked right through that heavy, big stone, or walked, just ascended up through the cave that he was in. After all, later that night, he just appears in the room where the disciples, doors are locked, windows are shut, and there he is. That's the power of the resurrection. But what a glorious thing to know that this is the way it was done. The angel rolled the stone away, and Jesus came forth from that earthly grave. That first Easter was definitely a day to remember. This year's Easter, today, can also be another day to remember, and that is by taking time to reflect upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what that resurrection meant for your salvation and for your eternal future. So take time to reflect on what was accomplished by Jesus' resurrection. First of all, his life was physically renewed. Secondly, his body and spirit were reunited. Because you know, the same with us, when we die, our spirit leaves. His body was put in the grave. So in essence, his body and spirit then were reunited. Death became subject to his authority. He has the power over all things. He has the power over death. He was exalted for his obedience, and he obtained his new position at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And his body became transfigured once and for all. Now, how does all of this translate into English for us today? How do we make an application of this for us? Well, there's three things. Number one, it means that because of the resurrection, we also can have eternal life. John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." So we have that hope that we have eternal life through him. That's what it means, first of all. Secondly, it means that we can live under the power of the Holy Spirit. And oh, what a difference our lives are when we live under the power of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places?" In other words, that means that we can live under the power of the Holy Spirit, because we've been raised up together with him. The same power that raised Jesus is the power that is within us. And so we have that. Thirdly, we will one day experience our own resurrection, won't we? And we look forward to that day. I think of it so often on Easter Sunday especially. Every one of us in this room has lost family and friends by death, haven't we? Everybody. And you know, when I think about the resurrection that's to come, I realize that those that have died in Christ first are going to rise first. And those of us that are on the earth, we're not going to hold them back. We can't do it. And what I picture in my mind is those that I know that have been close to me, mother and a child and others, that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, returns, they're going to rise. And we're going to rise. Because as believers, we have that hope that one day there's going to be a resurrection for us. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20, Paul said, "But now Christ is risen from the dead, and has become what? The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Well, he rose from the dead. He's the first fruits. That means there's going to be more after him, doesn't it? So there's that promise. Then verse 22, he says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." Oh, what a glorious hope is ours through Jesus Christ because of his resurrection. I think this is the key to our victory in the Christian life, is because we have been drawn into union with Christ Jesus. And it's that union in Christ Jesus that gives us victory. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6, he says, And he raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Over and over, you'll notice Paul's writings, and as he shows a relationship with us and with Jesus, he says, in Christ Jesus. Over and over, that's emphasized, and how important that is for us to remember that we're in Christ Jesus. Our hope is because we're in Christ Jesus. And that is that God has raised us from the dead along with Christ, and we are seated in heavenly places with him. And that's what gives us victory, isn't it? And all because we are one with Christ and one in Christ. So three things that the resurrection of Jesus Christ means for us. It means receiving eternal life. It means being spiritually empowered. And thirdly, experiencing our own resurrection. That's what it means to us. Now, Jesus showed his perfect love for humanity when he bore our sins upon the cross. And we speak of that cruel cross that Jesus died on. You know, we talk about the horror of everything that Jesus went through so that our sins could be removed. And it's a marvelous exhibition of his love for us. He conquered sin and he conquered death when he rose from the grave 3 days later. And that's why this is so important. This is such an important day for us. This is why we can rejoice this day. This is why we can rejoice every Easter and every single day for the rest of our lives. You know, if we don't just rejoice today or Sundays, every Sunday is Resurrection Day, isn't it? But yet every day of our life we can rejoice because Jesus Christ paid the price for our sin and he fully redeemed us as he rose from the grave. So there can be no doubt that the very first Easter was an Easter to be remembered. But there's something else I want to note, a couple of other things about this Easter, and that is that on this day, and from the text that we've read here of this event of the resurrection of Christ, that it's the start of something new. It's the beginning of something new. It was the beginning of something new for Mary, who went to the grave for Peter, and John, who later went to the grave and saw it empty. All of those disciples that night who were in the upper room, for the 500 and more that Jesus met during the time, that 40-day period. And for you and me, it's the start of something new. Look at the event and what the record tells us here in Matthew and the other Gospels. It mentions here that it is near dawn on that Sunday morning, and Mary Magdalene approaches Jesus' tomb. It was probably a morning just like we had today. And as Mary was approaching that, she's expecting to see the tomb. And the stone, that big huge stone in front of the tomb, the entrance, so that nobody could get in and nobody could get out. And what most people don't understand, when a tomb was sealed like that, that this big round stone about this thick and 6 feet or more in diameter, and it's in a trough, and when it goes in front, it's rolled and it falls down into a slot, which makes it even harder to get it out. And so as she approaches that tomb, she finds that stone, But she finds that the stone is rolled away. She's expecting to get there and the stone's going to be in place. And as she thinks about what's going to happen, she's assuming that the body of Jesus is there in that grave still. And so she's thinking in just a normal, ordinary way. And most likely she's grieving and she's shedding some tears as she approaches that grave. So I want you to imagine how surprised Mary was when she arrives and she sees that the stone has been rolled away. And there's an angel sitting on the stone. And the two guards that were there are laying flat on the ground as if they're dead. They're scared to death, at least. And Jesus is not there. There's no body in that tomb. Immediately, she comes back to a normal, ordinary, logical conclusion, and that is somebody has come here and stolen the body of Jesus from the grave. And that's what so many people of that day thought. Perhaps it was the religious authorities that wanted to steal the body, hide the body of Jesus, so that the followers of Jesus would not make that tomb a shrine. And that's what went through so many minds. So what does she do? She sees, she hears what the angel says. The angel tells her, he's not here, he's risen. Now go and tell his disciples. And it says, immediately she turned and she ran to that building, to that place where the disciples were meeting. She tells them that the Lord is risen. And two of those disciples, Peter and John, run to the tomb. They peer into the inside and they too discover that the tomb is empty. And they don't know how to interpret what they saw. I mean, just imagine. There's no body. There's nothing there but the linens that had been wrapped around the body of Jesus when he was put into the grave and that folded napkin that had been placed over his face. And that's a whole sermon in itself, that folded napkin. We'll save it for next year. But that's what they see. Confused. They did not understand that God had broken into the ordinary and that God had done something new. And that something new was going to be the norm. And as you study history, you'll learn later on that when early Christians reflected upon the events of that first Easter morning, that they decided that at sunrise on Easter day, they would baptize the new converts to Christianity. I thought that was an interesting thing to find in history. As the sun was starting to peek over the horizon, the converts would enter into the water, and then they would be immersed, and that was symbolizing not only the cleansing from their sins, but also the killing of the old man Adam, the dying of the old man Adam, and then as they came up out of the water, that resurrection into the newness of life. And so as that new day began, the converts would come up out of the water. And in essence, a symbol of their beginning, their new life in Christ Jesus. So it was the start of something new. The next thing I want to focus on is that empty tomb. The tomb is empty, and that is a fact. And you know what's interesting? Even those who deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they still do say and hold to the fact that the tomb was empty. Whether they believe it was resurrection or not. The other disciples, the followers of Jesus came and they saw that the tomb was empty. And so the religious leaders are faced with that fact. So what are they going to do? You know? Well, if they say, yes, it's empty and he's risen, then everything that they stood for will have to go, will have to change. So they had to deal with the fact that the tomb was empty. And therefore, what they did, they contrived the story that the disciples of Jesus somehow broke into the tomb and they stole his body. And they had it. That was the explanation they came up with. And so during the weeks that followed, though, that first Easter, Jesus appeared to a multitude of people. That was proving that he had risen. People recognized him. And so that proved that that grave was empty. The tomb is empty. And Jesus has risen from the dead. Now, you know, for over 2,000 years, the church has been forced to address the skeptics who cannot accept a risen Christ, a risen Savior. And these skeptics have come up with all sorts of explanations for the empty tomb. One is that, and I guess the most predominant is, that Jesus didn't actually die, that he just fainted, and that he was put into that grave alive, and then they opened it and brought him out. That's one explanation. Another one is that someone who looked like Jesus is actually who was put on the cross. It was like a twin or something, and it was him that was put on the cross and died in Jesus' place. And of course, the third explanation is that the disciples stole the body and they hid it somewhere. The other is that the religious authorities were authorized to take the body and they hid it someplace. There's a lot of new revelations that have come about in the last few years. The Jesus Papers, the Judas Gospel, the Da Vinci Code. And all of those uncover nothing new. There's no new facts or no new non-facts or evidence that's there. The only newsworthy item that comes from all of the recent controversies is that people continue to prefer to believe in all of these convoluted explanations for the empty tomb rather than believing the truth that Jesus Christ was dead and he rose from the grave. That's the only evidence and news that's newsworthy that we have. They never questioned the primary fact that the tomb was indeed empty. Because it was empty. So the tomb is empty. Jesus has risen from the dead. And these facts proclaim the good news that death has been overcome. Death is no longer the overpowering force that it once was. And then last of all, I want us to note one more thing that took place. You know, everything is new after the resurrection. The tomb is empty. But there's one more thing, and that is the personal encounter that took place that morning. The tomb is empty. Jesus has risen from the dead. This is a powerful truth. Just think about it. It is a powerful truth. But how does this truth come down through all of the ages of time and impact your life and my life today? That's what we need to see and take home with us. Here's all the facts. If we believe Scripture, here's all the facts about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Well, how does that impact our lives today? In other words, what difference does it make in my life and your life today? Well, let's take note of what happened with Mary that day. Mary was still confused, you know, all through this morning. You think about it. I imagine we'd be confused too. When you get there, the grave's empty. You run back and get the other disciples. They go there. They see that it's empty. She's confused. She's oblivious at first to this new work of God that is being accomplished in the resurrection of Jesus Christ until she returns to the tomb and she sees Jesus. Peter and the other disciple, John, the other disciple, they see what took place. They see the empty tomb and everything. And then they left. They went back to their homes. But the Scripture says that Mary tarried. Mary stayed a little bit. You know, she's still trying to put all of this together. I'm kind of like Mary. I don't know what was in the mind of Peter and John that they left, but I'm kind of like Mary. I'm kind of curious, you know. I want to know more. What's going on? And that's what we see here with Mary. She tarries there in the garden. She's weeping and she's grieving. She's trying to understand all of the events of this morning. And it is while she is there in her grief that she encounters Jesus Christ.
And she doesn't recognize him at first. Scripture says that he's standing there at the garden near the tomb, and she sees him and she thinks he's the gardener. And so she asks him, well, you know, where have you taken, where have they taken him? Someone's taken him out of the grave. Where? I want to go to him. I want to hear all these spices and all that we've brought to anoint him that he can have a proper burial. Where is he? And the gardener didn't say anything until all of a sudden she doesn't recognize who he is until he speaks her name. And he simply says, Mary. And her response is, my Lord and my God. Mary. So you see, there is that personal encounter. And I guarantee you, from that day on, Mary's life was never the same. Now, just like Jesus spoke with Mary, Jesus comes to us and he calls us by name. He calls us. He calls us out one by one. He invites us to more than just a comfortable belief that there is a God somewhere who created the heaven and the earth. He invites us to live in a relationship with that God who is the creator of the heaven and the earth and who loves us and forgives us of our sins and wants to have a personal relationship with each one of us. That's what he calls us to. And because of Easter, you and I are able to have a one-on-one with God himself. You remember on the day that Jesus died, that curtain of the temple that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies was ripped in half from the top to the bottom. And listen, that wasn't just a little thin curtain like we might put, even if you have thick curtains on your windows at home. They're nothing like the curtain there in the temple. It was several inches thick. But it was ripped from top to bottom, because God was saying, now through Jesus Christ, you have direct access to me. We can have that one-on-one personal relationship together. Because Jesus rose from the dead and is now living, you and I are able to be strengthened by his presence in our lives every day. God is with us, and there is nothing that can separate us from the presence of God and the love of God. Because Jesus rose from the dead and is now living, he is able to guide us and to direct us. And he does that through the Holy Spirit and through his word, doesn't he? He guides us. When we decide that our lives are to be lived out in the service of God and to accomplish the will of God, then when we ask for God's guidance, we're going to receive it. He'll give it to us. God will lead us along the path that he chooses for us. And let me tell you, from experience, that's the best path to be on, is the one that he chooses for us and not the one that we choose for ourselves. And so the resurrection of Jesus Christ is personalized, a personal relationship. And in essence, you and I have a way that it's personalized in our life too, and that is by our baptism. If you've been baptized, then there's evidence right there that it is a personal relationship that you have with Jesus Christ. Because at our baptism, we died so that we could live a new life, didn't we? We went down, just like Jesus was buried. We're buried, our sins are cleansed, that old things are passed away. When we come up, all things are become new. That's a symbol. That's what baptism symbolizes. In our baptism, Jesus begins something new. And though we celebrate an event that occurred over 2,000 years ago, you and I live in the reality of what happened this Easter morning. Because it was real. It was real that the tomb was empty and that Jesus is alive. Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. And so God has started something new in our lives and our world. Will never be the same because of what Jesus or what God has done in raising Jesus from the dead. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank God for the resurrection. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, what a joyful day it is to celebrate the day of resurrection. We thank you, Father, for the death of Christ, because it's through his death that we have redemption through the shedding of blood. And then, Father, we thank you even more so for the accomplished work of that salvation through the resurrection of Jesus. Because he lives, we shall live. Because he rose, we shall rise. And that is our eternal hope. That the day will come that we shall rise from this earth and that we shall forever be with the Lord around your throne, singing eternal praises and praising the Lamb of God who was slain for our sin. And it's in his matchless name that we do pray. Amen.